Well, let's begin by opening our Bibles once again to the book of Genesis, please. The book of Genesis, chapter 39. As we would like to continue our study of the life and times of Joseph, again, we have been looking previously at the study of the character Jacob. And with Jacob, it flows right into the study of Joseph. We find him as that son of his love, the son that had the coat of many colors. And previously, when we were with you, we looked in chapter 37. As in that chapter, we see Joseph, a 17-year-old boy, introduced on the page of Scripture as the primary character. Now, keep in mind that Jacob will still be very prominent, but kind of behind the scenes in a way, because we find the emphasis being upon this character of Joseph. And when we think of Joseph, we're reminded, beginning in chapter 37, is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see there in that chapter, the one that was hated by his 10 older brethren, the one that was left for dead, the one that was sold, the one that was envied, the one, well, they saw him as the favorite of the father that would send him to check on these brothers, the one that would come and have these dreams and say, you know, one day you will bow down to me. In interpretation of those dreams. And they hated him all the more. And along the way, we considered how each of these points could remind us of things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk through the Gospels. And yet we see the Lord Jesus as well, the one who was hated by his brethren, hated by his own creation, put on a cross. And yet we now see him as the one who's highly exalted. Given a name that's above every name, the one who's now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, the one that will return, the one that will rule and reign. As our brother read this morning in remembrance there in Daniel 7, looking at that future aspect of the one who is eternal, the one that will reign. But yet, as we study Joseph, we find many wonderful reminders of that one, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, moving to chapter 39, there was an issue that was concerning his brother Judah that was dealt with in chapter 38. And when we move into chapter 39, it picks back up with the storyline of what happened to Joseph. We find, of course, he had been sold off, and we find him in Egypt. Reading there in verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." And so we find here information that's revisiting what we saw there at the end of chapter 37, laying out the context of what's going on. But you notice there in verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Let's think about this. The Lord was with Joseph. For a moment, put a finger there, and let's go over to Ezra and Nehemiah just briefly. When you think about these revival books, we think about these are historical books. As you see the early books of the Old Testament, you see historical accounts. And then as well with Ezra and Nehemiah, even though it's a little bit later in the history of the Old Testament, we find this time of revival after the 70 years captivity and the decree by Cyrus was given, this proclamation to go, and they could go back, and of course they rebuild the temple. And we find in Ezra 7, for example, once we find the completion of this temple being rebuilt, now Ezra, this ready scribe, he comes on the ground, so to speak, to be with the people. And we see in 7 and verse 6, "And this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Down in verse 9, it says again, "There, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Moreover, at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 28, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord, the hand of Jehovah my God, was upon me." And we can see in a similar way if you were to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and you see a couple references as well, the good hand of God being upon Nehemiah. There, of course, the walls were being rebuilt. And so I bring this to bear, we go back to Genesis 39, to think about the hand of the Lord, the good hand of the Lord being upon a servant of his. The good hand of God. We find this one, Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. We find that also said later in the text, verse 23, and here in verse 3 as well. A prosperous one. I think of the text there in the New Testament of Colossians 3. I was thinking of that when it was actually nearby. I read this morning in a remembrance meeting in Colossians. But we see the practical reminder and exhortation in Colossians twice over, 3:17 and then verse 23. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Lord, and the Father, and the Father. And we notice verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever we do, we're to put our hand to the task and do it as unto the Lord. Can we say that in our lives? That whatever activity we're involved with, whatever we spend our time with, you know, being good stewards, time management, you might say, are we doing it heartily and as to the Lord? Well, this one, Joseph, we see was called a prosperous man, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. You know, to be prosperous, it doesn't have to mean in a material way. It can be that the Lord uses that in your life, that you can use material things to help further the things of the kingdom of God. It can be that. But in a broader sense, are we being prospered? Are we those that are putting our hand to the task and the Lord's using us in whatever we do because we're doing it as unto the Lord, not unto men? Back to our text of Genesis 39. We see there in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now here's an Egyptian. Here is this Gentile, or this one outside of Israel, we might say. And we find that he notices that this one, Joseph, is being blessed in whatever way he would see that. But he notices him being used. It says the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So on a practical level, Potiphar could say, well, you know, this is a trustworthy guy. This is someone that whatever he's involved with, well, it's going to come out well. He's apparently trustworthy. He's apparently diligent. You know, are we seen as that in the areas of our service or where we live in our communities or at our job site? Are we seen as someone that can be trusted, someone who, you know, the things that he puts his hand to, ends up going well, he's diligent, and if the person knows the Lord, maybe they think, hey, the good hand of God's upon him. So it's interesting the way the Lord words that in reference to Potiphar and what he observes. So is Christ seen in our lives? Whatever age we are, whatever station of life that we have, is the Lord seen in our lives? Well, then, verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. He must have been quite trusted. Here's Potiphar, a successful leader there in Egypt, captain of the guard and such, and he puts what he has in Joseph's hand. He's trusted. Here's this one who had been sold from another country. I've wondered before, I wonder what those around him that were the locals, you might say, what they thought of him. Did they interact well with him? Did they trust him? Did they see the same thing that Potiphar saw? Or could there have been any angst about it or jealousy? I don't know. But Potiphar trusted him. And he put what he had in his care. So we think about, you know, in our own lives, again, let's relate it to a job situation. You know, it's one thing that you may not be the owner of a company, you may not be the president of the company, but perhaps you have some responsibility. Maybe you're mid-level management or something, and you have ones under you, and yet the owner or the vice president, the president of the company, he trusts you. You know, he can be gone away and show up when he decides and check on things, but he knows that you're going to take care of things. Or even if he's sitting in his office all day making big decisions, he knows as far as the rank and file, you're making things work. You're there in that mid-level role. And we find here an example of how, it's, again, going back to Colossians, as believers, how are we treating those that we have relations with? It speaks about servants at the end of chapter 3, about, again, in that context where we read, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. But then the next chapter begins and says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So maybe you're the person who's in charge, and you, as a believer, still have the responsibility to treat those that work for you in a godly fashion. Be fair to them. Because you have a place of authority doesn't mean you abuse that authority. As a believer, you realize you have someone over you. You have a master in heaven above you. So how do we treat ones in our respective situations? So we go back to Genesis 39. And as we continue, we notice in verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So for Joseph's sake, Potiphar was blessed in a material sense in the actions and in goings on in his house. You know, that reminds me of Joseph's father, Jacob. Remember how he learned life's hard lessons there when he spent 20 years with Laban? Jacob, that one who was a trickster, that one that eventually we see in Hebrews 11 as a man leaning upon his staff in his older years, worshiping God. God used Jacob, but we find he was a trickster, and God had to deal with him, and he had encounters with God, and there he wrestled with the Lord, and he went back to Bethel, and eventually we see he was a man who was a man of faith. But he spent 20 years with Laban, a bigger trickster than he was. And there it says, it speaks about how Laban, no wonder he didn't want to let go of Jacob, because things were blessed around him. Things went good with Jacob around. Jacob knew what to do and how to manage these things, and God's hand was upon him. But finally, they were able to separate, and he moved on, did Jacob. So here's Joseph. He, of course, his situation is a bit different. He was forced to be in another area for a different reason. With Jacob, well, of course, his trickster means, you know, he ended up being sent away. He's running from his brother Esau, and, you know, that re-establishment came later after many years. But here's Joseph. He had been sold off into a far land. And yet, as like Jacob, the hand of the Lord was upon him. So we pick up then in verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He had such confidence in this one Joseph. He didn't even really know all that he had. He trusted him. And so we find, through this chapter, and particularly these early verses, this emphasis upon Joseph being a good steward and allowing the Lord to use him in whatever means and situation he found himself in, whether he was back being the one the father sent to check on the older brothers, or whether it's here in Potiphar's house, or later we're going to see even in prison, God would use him. He would just, instead of saying, you know, I can't stand these older brothers, and I'm just going to go do my thing, or, you know, I'm not going to do as the father says either, or here, you know, I'm in this far land, I'm just going to just go day to day, and just, or maybe even try to run away. Or in prison, I'm just going to sulk in the middle of the corner of the prison. No. Instead of giving up in these different difficult situations, every time Joseph allowed the good hand of God to work in his life. So here he is, he's serving this one, Potiphar. Ultimately, he's serving the Lord. He's unto the Lord. He's going to do what's right. And yet, as we pick up in verse 7, this one who's so diligent, so willing to step up and allow the Lord to work in his life, we find a major shift in the story. You know, first let's ask ourselves this. Are we so trusted like Joseph that ones can just like not watch us all the time? In the workplace, are we so trusted that the boss doesn't have to think about what we're doing? He just knows that we're going to get the job done. You know, we think of young people, you know, you make choices whatever age you are, but are you as someone that can be trusted? Our children, our grandchildren, are they ones that can be trusted to where we don't have to watch them every moment? We all have a sin nature. We make choices in life. But obviously, if we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, then we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and we can choose to follow the Lord instead of that sin nature. And so that's another study in itself. But on a practical level, whatever age we are we choosing to follow the Lord? Can we be trusted by those around us? And what about the Lord? The Lord, He knows all things. But does He know we're faithful? Does He see that we're faithful? Here's this one, Joseph, faithful. Then we come to verse 7. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now, the previous verse says that Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Well, now we see her taking that a step beyond. We see that she cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wot not what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." And so his response is, yeah, we see what the Lord through Potiphar, what's going on here? We see that Potiphar is trusting me, and you know, I'm in this nice position that everyone, you know, answers to me except Potiphar. You're the one thing he's not given to me that he's not going to entrust. I can't do this. As the end of verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What an answer. And so this is a good answer, and yet we see he puts shoe leather to it. He holds to this answer. You know, think about this. What he said was good, and you know, he could have said other things. He could have said, you know, I can't do this thing and sin against myself, or sin against my body, or sin against my master. But he took it to the highest level, didn't he? He said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? So when we're faced with choices as believers, as New Testament believers, and we have the indwelling Spirit of God, do we ultimately answer, you know, I can't do this thing, or I need to stay away from this because it's sin before God? You know, when we think about, as believers, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, the latter chapters of Galatians teach us about that practical sanctification tied in with our positional sanctification. That our practice should match our position. We've died with Christ. We've risen with Him. And yet, as Paul will teach the Romans, the Galatians, we as believers need to yield to the Spirit of God. We need to be led of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to wait on the Spirit. We need to show and display the fruit of the Spirit, i.e. Galatians 5. And thus, there are choices as a believer. Now, as a lost person only has the flesh. They don't have the Spirit of God. But with a child of God, we have a conscience about sin. It's not that we don't sin. We still have the sin nature. But yet our desire is different now. We don't want to sin. We don't, you know, the sin nature says, yeah, sin. But the Spirit of God living in us, as Romans 8 reminds us, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have a conscience about things. We know what pleases the Father. And the Lord, with His help, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, can direct us. So here we go back to the story. We think of, here is this Old Testament character, Joseph, saying, I can't do this thing and sin against God. So he refuses, as we see there in verse 10. We pick up there. It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So this wasn't a one-time thing. And apparently this happened at various times. And it came to pass, verse 11, at about this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So this time, we find a situation when there's no witnesses. A difficult situation. You know, I know when we go through life that there are times when maybe, you know, we find ourselves in an odd situation where it is, you know, not much we can do about it but trust the Lord. But by and large, we can make good choices. There's a well-known evangelist from all the recent decades that had a policy, because he was focused on the gospel, that he wouldn't, it was kind of one of the illustrations given by his life, that as much travel as he did, as much publicity was upon the ministry he was involved with, that he would not get on an elevator by himself, because he didn't want to take a chance of some tabloid or something taking a picture of some him and some lady jump on the elevator with him or something. He was concerned about the work of the Lord. He didn't want to be caught in a situation that looked bad, or a false accusation, or even, you know, we have the flesh. We don't want to be tempted. And so that's an example that, you know, we're not people that are known around the world like the brother I'm referring to. But nonetheless, as believers, we should be conscious about things and realize we don't want to put ourselves in a bad situation and draw disdain upon the work of the Lord. And so we find here, as he says no, and he left, but she has his garment. He flees. Well, perhaps too late. What's going to happen now? I think of passages in the New Testament that can help us. Let's turn briefly over to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. Thinking about seeking to have a clear testimony for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, when you look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, each chapter makes reference to the coming of the Lord. And particularly 1 Thessalonians, we see that it's within the context of living for the Lord in view of the Lord coming at any time. How are we living as we anticipate His return? And with that said, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, a short but to the point verse, abstain from every appearance of evil. There are times when we may see that's very difficult, but a lot of times it's a matter of choices. That when it's within our means, we're to abstain from the appearance of evil. Another good verse is Romans. If you would, Romans 13, as we see the great gospel treaty of Romans. In the latter chapters, beginning chapter 12, we see the practical outworkings of the gospel, trusting the Lord. And we see in chapter 13 and the end of the chapter, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there is, in one sense, there is a sense of seeking to have a good testimony, not to give the appearance of evil. In other sense is not putting ourselves in a position to where that sin nature can get its way. Making no provision for the lust of the flesh. And so sometimes we might have to flee situation. So we go back to Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 39. And we think about this one, Joseph, and how he fled. He left his coat. And, you know, he kept a good conscience, even though he lost his good name for the time being. And he lost a good coat. But we see he could keep a good conscience before God. He knew that he himself did what he could do. He fled. He got away. He did his best, given the situation, to flee from the very appearance of evil. But in this case, I guess different from the other times, there were no witnesses. So we go back to our text, and we pick up there in verse 13. As it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he had heard, and I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." So we find that now Potiphar's wife is not only lying about this situation, now in a way it's like she's putting it on her husband a little bit, like, look at this Hebrew he brought in here. And so when we think of this situation, we find that perhaps her desires have turned a bit to malice or revenge. You know, getting angry, things didn't go my way, and you wouldn't go along with my idea. Now I'm going to turn the tables on you. So we can sometimes be falsely accused. We may look back and say, you know, I did everything I could to get out of the way. Or maybe we look back and say, well, maybe I could have done a better job of getting out of the way, but the Lord knows, here's where I am now. So we find that Potiphar returns. In verse 16, and she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us came in unto me to mock me." So she made sure she told him, "It's that one you brought in here." And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled out. So what's Potiphar to do? You know, the text doesn't tell us if there had been other issues, doesn't tell us what level of confidence or trust he had with his wife. But based on the knowledge that we have at this point, Potiphar has to give her the benefit of the doubt, doesn't he? And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and was there in the prison. And thus we find, we don't know what Joseph said to his master, if anything, if he even saw his face, but now he's in prison. This one who had been faithful in his father's house, this one who had been faithful in Potiphar's house, is now in prison. Her malice and revenge seems to have won out. But you know, when you fast forward in the story, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the story. When you go several chapters forward and you look at what happens when Joseph is the one in authority, I've wondered at times, I wonder what Potiphar's wife was thinking when she heard Joseph was put in that place of authority. And yet at this time, her malice and her attitude of revenge has seemed to been victorious. But with that, we see a link to our next study, as we see in verse 21. We see that, "But the Lord was with Joseph." That's the first thing that we're told when it says he's now been put in prison, is still that theme, that the Lord was with Joseph. So when our situations change, when something difficult smacks us in the face, will we be still pressing on? Like in Colossians 3, "Whatsoever you do, do heartily, and as unto the Lord. From the Lord's perspective, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Once again, the hand of the Lord is upon him, and he prospers. Let's turn for a moment to the New Testament, to Luke. I'd like to look at a couple of portions as we look to tie up our thoughts. As we go to Luke, we find in chapter 19, first of all, thinking about faithfulness, being faithful in small things, and as the Lord deems fit, he can assign us bigger responsibilities. So we see in Luke 19, notice in verse 11, "And they heard these things, and they added and spake a parable." You know, Luke and Matthew are where we find most of the parables of the Lord Jesus, these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, "A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in the napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that it may at my coming I might have required my own with usury? And so as he's making a comparison and studying out what did these different servants do, we see a couple of them were faithful. And they made the attempt to use what is given to them to multiply that. So not thinking so much on material things now. Just by application, thinking about what the Lord has allowed us to do as believers, the resources he's given us, whatever spiritual gifts and enablements we have in the body of Christ, whatever time we have, whatever circumstance that we are involved with, are we faithful with that? You know, some would take this parable and say perhaps this is a picture of rewards in the future, in the millennium and such as that. Perhaps. We know that we as believers will stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. Thanks be to God that we won't stand before the great white throne. Our sins have been dealt with. But we will give account for what we've done as believers at the Bema seat. And so how will he speak to us? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Is that the case in our lives? And then as well, while we're in Luke, let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, beginning of that chapter. And we have a story before us. Here, another principle that we've considered this morning. Here we can consider here the issue of authority. How do we view the responsibility that we may have? Well, we see in Luke 7:2, "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. And he loved our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant that he had that had been sick. So here's this one who had a place of authority. I can tell ones to go and to do this, but yet I myself also am a man under authority. And he was seeking this one greater than him for help. We think about how in our lives, whether we're parents, whether we're elders in the assembly, whether we have a certain role as a leader at a job, we find ourselves having perhaps a sense of authority, but yet ultimately all of us fall under the authority of God. And do we have that perception in life? It's not that, look at me, I'm the vice president, or I'm the father in this house, or I'm the elder, or I'm whatever, but no. I'm a servant with authority because of one over me. And so we turn to these portions in Luke just to carry out the principles that we've seen with the story of Joseph in Genesis 39. So as we close for the day, may we be challenged in these areas, that may we be good stewards, be found faithful. As with Joseph, whatsoever we do, may we do it heartily and as to the Lord. And may we do that while we realize that we have someone ultimately over us, whatever our situation and station in life is. And as well, as with Joseph, when things turn quickly, was he willing to try to flee from the appearance of evil and be concerned with his testimony before God? How can I do this thing and sin against God? So the next time, the Lord willing, when we're in our study, we'll look at Joseph in prison. And as we've already seen time and again, the hand of the Lord was upon him. Joseph was prospered. Whatever situation he was in, he was a willing vessel, and God used him. May that be the case in our lives. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.